As we look at Psalm 73, we're faced with Asaph's feelings. And sometimes they can be our feelings, can't they? Do you feel you're missing out on life because you're a Christian? Or perhaps you're not a Christian, but are looking at the Christian life and wonder if it's worthwhile, what you might miss out on. Perhaps you're young and your parents are Christians, and whilst you respect them and their faith, you fear you might miss out on life if you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. It's clear from this psalm, isn't it, that Asaph went through this agony of heart. And therefore, he's got something to say to you and to me from his own experience. But who was Asaph? He was a descendant of Levi, and therefore from the tribe called to be priests by God. And they were to oversee the sacrificial system, organize the temple worship, and the worship and teaching of the people of Israel. In the reign of King David, Asaph's family, with two other families, were appointed to lead the music and singing of praise in temple worship. Asaph is elsewhere called a seer, one who sees, or a prophet who has visions. In other words, he was a leader of temple worship and teaching, and he had a position of great honor. Now, the Levites, hence children of Levi, didn't own any land in Egypt, any land in Israel. And therefore, clearly, they were limited in how much wealth they could generate. The tribe was called to serve God in worship and was allotted 48 cities throughout the other tribes of Israel. But they had no land other than a limited amount immediately around the city. The Levites depended on the people of God giving their tithes and offerings in accordance with God's commands for their livelihood. Now, in our churches today, ministers depend on the giving of God's people for their livelihood. Asaph's lament was written during the reigns of either King David or King Solomon, when the nation prospered and was at peace. Now, that's assuming that was Asaph himself wrote it, or one of his descendants. However, whether the psalm was actually written directly by Asaph or later by one of his descendants, the theme is one that you and I can identify with. The apparent prosperity of wicked people who deny and defy God, when God's people so often experience trials and a lack of prosperity. We've heard this evening, haven't we, about the suffering church throughout the world who are oppressed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm starts with a conclusion, Asaph's conclusion. The place he ends up in after a journey that takes him from belief in God, which is where he started in his position as leader of worship, through a crisis of faith, and then back to a stronger faith. Let's join Asaph on his life journey as he shares it with us here in this psalm. So firstly, the conclusion that he starts with, God is good. But he says, I had a real problem of envy. God is good to his people, to those who believe and trust in him and walk in fellowship with him. It refers here to those who are pure in heart, and that's echoed back, isn't it, in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means to have a single heart, a single-minded heart that's devoted to the Lord. We're not talking about a sinless perfection here, but we're talking about a devotion to the Lord, a single-minded heart of devotion to the Lord. But he said, that's true. God is good. And that's echoed elsewhere. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Asaph is emphatic that God is good, as have God's people throughout the ages, both through times of ease and times of pain and suffering. Even our persecuted brethren today would say, God is good, even in the midst of their trials. God is good. It is an honor to be close to him. However, Asaph here openly confesses that he had got to the point where in his mind and heart he had rejected the idea that God was good and had almost renounced his faith. Why did that happen? What drove him to that point of rebellion against God? He says that he had a problem of envy. He was envious of the arrogant as he saw the prosperity of the wicked. We read elsewhere in the Bible, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy destroys us from the inside as we see others with stuff, health, beauty, and lifestyle we long to have, but have no means of getting. Or, as in Asaph's case, have a calling that prevented him from working to get such a lifestyle. James says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Envy is directly linked to covetousness. It is self-centered and is sin. Sadly, our culture stirs up envy by parading the glamorous lifestyles of the rich and famous. Going back to right through to antiquity, countless philosophers have contemplated the nature of envy. All of them, from Aristotle to Nietzsche, have come to a similar conclusion. Envy is a destructive and diseased state of mind that acts like poison in the veins of not only the envier, but also the envied and society as a whole. That's what Asaph experienced. And many of us can struggle with envy, and they did so in the early church. Perhaps Asaph felt compelled to share this self-critical psalm as he realized many people wrestle with envy. So what is the answer? Before we look at the answer Asaph found, let's follow him a bit further in his journey as he continued downwards into his despair. So secondly, despair, verses 4 to 14. What is it that Asaph envied? He envied... I let them have their say. He envied the good life of the wicked. So who was Asaph referring to? The description he gives, we would say, refers to people of wealth and prominence who today would be found among the A-listers. This doesn't apply to all of the wealthy, as Asaph qualifies the wicked as those who arrogantly display their wealth, look on the have-nots with contempt, and sometimes oppress them, using them for their own gain. These people, they look beautiful. After all, they could afford all the lotions, personal trainers and wellness coaches they needed and the best medical care to keep in the best of health. They are in positions of influence and power, and are wealthy and use their power and position to oppress others. They are the prosperous, who so many look up to and would love to be like. They are proud of their achievements and see themselves so often as better than others. He was envious of their carefree and prosperous lives. They had position, status, prosperity, health, long lives, and enjoyed all the good things and the sensual things of this life without embarrassment or guilt. He looked around him at those who would be his peers, and after all, he was a leader, and saw they did everything for themselves without reference to God and without care for others. In fact, their hearts were hardened, so they had no care or pity for others, and they prospered through their ill-gotten gains. And through all this, they were popular, and many looked up to them and held them in high regard and awe. Asaph was looking at the world as if it was the only reference point, and as if there was no God and no judgment, as if this life here on earth was a be-all and end-all. There was nothing else. Now, in stark contrast to them, he had experienced God's discipline. He refers to being rebuked every morning, perhaps being challenged by God's word. And he speaks of himself as stricken, perhaps by some illness or disability. He had tried to keep his heart pure, away from impure thoughts and evil motives. To him, at this point, it all seemed a waste of time and of no purpose or gain. It seems to have got him nowhere in life. Now, today, it can be that in business, Christians faithful to the Lord, well, first of all, they must act according to conscience, informed by the Bible, but this may result in them paying more tax than others, losing promotion, bonuses, or even their job, by not joining in believers' faced ostracism. Having looked at the good life the wicked had, he compared himself to them, and he saw it as a hard life of faith in verses 13 and 14. But then he came to a turning point, and we see that very clearly in verses 15 to 17. Now, let us just think again about the position that Asaph held in his community and nation. He was a teacher of God's word, with special insight as a prophet, and also led the public praise of God in music and singing. In other words, he was an important public servant of God and a public religious leader that the people looked up to for teaching as an example of godly living. Like the Israelites of Asaph's day, we expect our spiritual leaders to be always strong in faith and enjoying living faithfully before God. We look to them to help us in our struggles. However, as we see with Asaph, they are vulnerable just as we are to discouragement and temptation. In many cases, they've sacrificed much in terms of worldly wealth, privilege, and prestige to serve the Lord. We need to pray for, support, and encourage them that their faith will hold, that then they will be the blessing and example to us that we need. As he struggled with his doubts about God, what stopped him denying God? Well, you see in verse 15 that it was the realization of the impact he would have on those he was called to teach and be an example to that stopped him in his tracks. He realized that if he expressed what he felt, he would have discouraged and undermined the faith and hope of God's people. And actually, in that very step, he'd begun to change, because he'd stopped thinking just about himself and had started thinking about others. And one of our dangers is being wrapped up with ourselves and not seeing beyond ourselves to others, let alone the Lord. From now, it was no longer me, 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 and the hard time I'm having, but looking at the interests of others. What we say and how we live as believers has an impact on all around us, but especially for fellow members in a local church. Whilst he had stopped blurting out how he felt, he was still in the same position of despair. He would say he was ready to explode. He tried to think it through, to work it out himself and make sense of it. But this just added to his pain. So what delivered him from his inner turmoil? He went into the sanctuary of God. For him, that was the temple in Jerusalem, where God's people met to worship God, to praise his name, to hear his word, and join in the sacrifices to God. Perhaps he only went because that was his job. After all, he was a leader of worship. Perhaps he went out of duty. Or perhaps he went because he was so desperate. He thought, well, the only place I can possibly get an answer is where God meets with his people. Whatever drove him to the temple, it was there amongst God's people and engaging in worship that he got the answer that he needed. It is clear from the psalm that his situation or circumstances didn't change at all, but his thinking and outlook and feelings were radically changed. It's not that he begrudgingly saw that there was a different way of viewing things. He actually changed the way he viewed things. And his feelings were radically altered. He moved from frustration, envy, and despair to peace, thankfulness, joy, and hope. Meeting with God's people at church to worship helps us to think of others and helps reset our thinking, so instead of being taken up with ourselves, we delight in God's greatness and goodness and experience the encouragement of God's people. So let us now move on to the position that Asaph moved to of peace and hope that we read of in verses 18 to 26. First of all, he received hope for justice. There is a time for judgment for everyone, whether it is in this life, coming suddenly and unannounced, or at the end of a long and seemingly untroubled life. God is just, and he will hold the wicked to account for their evil. This is a great comfort to everyone, as we do not need to take vengeance into our own hands, and we can also see that a wicked life is utterly pointless. We can trust God to judge with perfect righteousness in his time. When Asaph was reminded of God's perfect justice, he realized that he had been wrong to feel resentful and feeling that he'd been treated unfairly by God. He realized that he'd been reacting like a beast does. In other words, he was just following his immediate feelings and instincts. The wicked may be rich and famous now, enjoying all the pleasures we can only see from a distance. But in God's sight, they're but an empty vapor or phantom. Mary, the lowly mother of Jesus, declared, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He realized, in retrospect, that God stood by him, even in the midst of his self-centered doubts and questioning. God stood by his covenant love and held his hands, though he did not see it at the time. God spoke to him in the sanctuary from his word, and receiving God's word meant receiving wise counsel. In the sanctuary, he'd been reminded that God had promised never to leave him or forsake him. He was not alone in a hostile world, but had a companion who is none other than King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a wonderful counselor who would guide him through this life and into that eternal rest in glory where he would inherit the earth. God was in heaven watching over him and listening to his every prayer. Our Father is in heaven, and he watches over us and is waiting to welcome us into his immediate presence when we have completed our earthly journey. As Adam reminded us this morning, Jesus is at the Father's side watching over us and speaking for us as our high priest. And the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, has been sent by Jesus to be our constant daily companion. Right here and now, in his present circumstances, he had something that the most popular and wealthy in this world who do not trust in God do not have. The greatest friend you could ever have, his protection and provision. He knew him as God. We know him as Jesus Christ, who is God. Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Paul reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is with us through thick and thin, even through the times when God seems far away, as he did to Asaph. So the conclusion in verses 27 to 28. Asaph sees clearly now. He has no need to envy the wicked, as God will deal with them in his time with justice and righteousness. He was in a far better place than them. He was far wealthier than them. They may have a £5 in their pockets that he didn't have, but he had billions awaiting him in heaven. And now he could see that. He was in a good place, near to God, who was a refuge for him. They had no refuge. In an instance, their circumstances could change. But his status before God could never be changed. And that is true for us who trust in him. He also had a wonderful message to share with others. And through this psalm, he shares it with us. And notice, he's not embarrassed about sharing his own weakness and failure. The Lord's dealt with that. And so now, his concern is to help others such as us who may struggle with some of the issues that he struggled with. But also, not only is the message about dealing with that particular issue, but he had a message of the eternal God, from the eternal God, to declare to others, to call them to trust in him. He knew God as his comforter, his guardian, his guide, his companion and friend, and he desired that for others. He's no longer in the grip of envy and despair, but rather he is in a place of peace, thankfulness, joy and hope. his view of the world and reality has changed. From looking at the present material, sensual and popular world as the be-all and end-all of life, with renewed sight, he now saw what God had prepared for him in this life and the next was far more valuable and gave far greater pleasure without any regret. So we ask ourselves, don't we, this evening, how are we looking at the world today? Those of us who know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ can look back over our lives and see how the Lord has watched over us and kept us, even through times of failure, even through times of sin, in times of pain, and through times of joy. We have a message to share with those around us of a God who is good, of a Saviour, Jesus Christ, is our guardian and friend, who is with us every step of our life by his Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us to see the glory that awaits us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may that hope spur us on day by day. Amen.